But I've been sharing on right and wrong thinking, your thinking. And I want us, as we open up this, how many would like to be able to think and see like God? I think everybody would. If you don't raise your hand, you're a fool. And I don't mean to be critical of you per se. And I know, you know, if you didn't raise your hand, you meant to raise your hand, because if you didn't, then you didn't understand what I said. But if you want to actually have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, that means in everything that I do, I see like he does. I literally know what he knows. Well, he didn't leave us here. Think about the scripture in Galatians 2. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, yet, what does it say? Let's turn over there. Because sometimes we think, you know, these things are wonderful, so wonderful that they're unobtainable, but they're not unobtainable. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, what? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I live by the faith of the Son of God, then I see something. I have faith. And so it is obtainable. And that's the reason that Christ came. He came here not just to pay for the sins of mankind, to reconcile us to God, but it says in Philippians, he set aside his divine privileges and he walked this earth as a sinless man, a God man. And so he really, in essence, was a prototype, if you will, of how we could live. We could live this way. And it is obtainable. And so let's explore that a little bit this morning. And if you would, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Because when the scripture says that I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he, in the scripture, says we have a sound mind. We've been given the mind of Christ. And Romans 12, 2. And I'm just going to pray a brief prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that it is full of life. You came to give us life and life more abundantly. We thank you, Father, that you are and your Son is the resurrection and the life. And we thank you that if we get enough of God's word in us, it'll change us. And we thank you that as we let the word of God in. You said the entrance of your word bringeth light, or the unfolding of your word. The revelation of your word brings light and understanding to the simple. So, Father, today we let it into our hearts. We let it impact us, and let us impact our hearts and our minds and our thinking. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, and we believe that you're revealing and helping us to understand the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I was saying, I'm going to spend a few minutes here talking about something that's not confusing, but I think by the time you get done today, you'll see it a little clearer. I'm going to talk about the connection between the spirit and the mind. And we're talking about right and wrong thinking, but I want to touch a little bit about, we've been made in Genesis 1:26. It says we've been made in the image and likeness of God. And John, in chapter 4, it says God is a spirit. So if we've been made in the image and likeness of God, then that means we are a spirit. And so you've heard others, we have a soul, and we live in this body. So what's interesting to me is that this spirit that we have is what contacts or what is able, enables us to contact or to have access to spiritual things. We have a God that is a spirit. He speaks to us where? In our spirit. Because we are a spirit and he is a spirit, he doesn't speak to us in our mind. He doesn't contact our mind. He doesn't contact our body. He contacts us through our spirit because we're a spirit and he is a spirit. And our spirit is able to contact or connect with spiritual things. But this soul that we have contacts this natural world, the intellectual realm. This soul that we have, our spirit contacts God, which is spiritual, but this soul that we have connects or contacts or makes connection with soulical things or intellectual things. We contact this world and with our soul. And this body also, this body contacts this natural realm. And so, if you would, let's look at Romans 12:2. And I'm going to read from a couple of different translations. First, I'm going to read from the King James Version. And we're talking again today how we can be changed to think like God, actually have his thoughts, so that I don't miss it in anything. You know, we're getting there. We miss things. We make mistakes because we don't have the mind of Christ. We make choices that maybe weren't influenced by his thinking or his thoughts or his spirit, right? But we can. And it says in the King James of Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this says here that the renewing of your mind is the key to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll know what he thinks. See, I'll know what God wants, what he thinks is acceptable, right? So I'll be able to know that. So that renewing of our mind is key. But what's going to happen here is the renewing, actually that word renewing means to renovate. Anybody renovate anything? I've renovated a few cars. Some of you have renovated your kitchen or your bedroom or your house. What does that mean? You took all the old stuff out and you brought in new stuff. And it looks brand new. It looks different. It's not the same. It's been what? Renovated. That means our minds can be renovated. Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Get all of that goofy thinking out of our minds, right? It says our minds can be renovated. What does that mean? So we think different. That's what that means. That the transformation by the renewing of the mind. So this transformation, actually this word transformation means to be, it actually is a Greek word that means to be transfigured. So the only other place in the New Testament that this word transformed is used is in Mark 9, or it's in Luke also, but Mark, where Jesus was transfigured. He was changed into another presentation or being. He glistened with the presence of God. That's the only other place. So That means we can literally be changed into a brand new person, renovated. That means our thinking's been changed. I don't look at people the same. That's why when we teach on the love of God and we say we're to love people, well, you can't love people. You can't love yourself sometimes. You can't love people with what? The love of God in your own self. You can't. You've got to be transformed. Your thinking has to be transformed into someone else. You're not the same anymore. How is that done? By the renewing of your mind. How? By the word of God. So that means that not only when it says we're to love one another, but how I see myself. And of course, you know what I've been saying. That's why I was asking you. What did Pastor Greg's been teaching on? He's been talking about having a revelation. Well, that's what this is. When you begin to know what the Word of God is by the transforming of your mind, the renovation of your mind, then that means, how did that come about? By feeding on the Word of God. And the more you let it in, the more you meditate on the Word of God, light comes in. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so just don't unhook yet. Just stay with me. But this transformation will come about by us meditating on the Word of God, just feeding on it, because God's Word is light. It is life. And so that's what he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we feed upon it, we're touching life. We're touching light. The entrance of his word bringeth light. So when I look at it, when I feed on it, his divine power is coming in. It has the power to change me, change my thinking. Amen. Or renovate it. This is the New Living Translation. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So it says, let him do that, and he will change the way you think. You may say, well, I'm a tough case, or I'm a hopeless case. No, you're not. The word of God has already been settled in heaven. It has the power to change our thinking. That means when people are stuck on what's going on in society, and you see all of the stuff going on, all of the tensions, all of the things that are going on, and we form opinions about what's going on based on what we see or what we hear or what we touch, what we hear and listen to and watch, we form opinions. Well, my question is, those opinions, those thoughts that you have, are they God's thoughts? Are they his thoughts? Are they his, you know, what I call opinions, are they his word? Because if they're not, then it says you're to do what? Cast down vain imaginations and everything that what? Exalts itself against or above the knowledge of God. So when we have thoughts or we have opinions about things going on in our life and things that are coming against us, then we need to begin to, as our mind is renovated, when it's changed through the Word of God, through the revelation of the Word of God, every negative thing could be coming against you. But if you have a revelation, if your mind has been renovated, if it's been changed, you look at yourself and go, I don't care what's going on, I'm an overcomer. My bank accounts are full. My body is healed. My children are blessed. My house is blessed. Everything I set my hands to is blessed, and it may not be. But you know, because why? You've been changed. Your mind has been changed. You're not now overcome and influenced by what you see, what you've experienced. You begin to see like God sees. You begin to know like he knows. And you begin to see yourself like he sees you. That you're a success. That you're an overcomer. that you are, as we sang, blessed. Amen. You're blessed. Amen. And I begin to do what? I believe it. And it's not just believing, I actually have faith. What does the scripture says? Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even what? Our faith. So when you begin to walk in faith, why? Because you now see. Then you overcome. Not just because the preacher said it, not just because you read it, but now you know. You know, you have a revealed understanding, a revelation of the Word of God. And what happened? There was a transformation. That's what happened. There was a metamorphosis. That's what that word means. Like a caterpillar. Let me read this from the Passion Translation. It says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. That's a renovation, a reformation. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Think about this. When we talk about the mind, we talk about thinking, and we talk about being not conformed to this world. Think about what the world spends on marketing to get you to think like they want you to think. How many billions of dollars are spent in each type of industry where they keep pushing stuff at you to do what? Impact your mind, your thinking, so that you think, I got to eat one of those. I got to buy that. I got to wear that. I got to drive that. I got to own that. And you think you have to because they've influenced your thinking. And that's all I'm saying is that this mind, I'm not saying you shouldn't own it or you shouldn't eat it or shouldn't wear it, but I'm just making a point of the mind and the influence of our thinking on our actions. And this connection between what God says, don't be conformed to the world, don't own it and eat it just because the world says so. That's what this is saying. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. See, God in Romans chapter 1, it says when they didn't want to have God in their thinking, it said God turned them over to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? When you look at what the word reprobate means, it means void of judgment. They didn't want God in any of their thinking, so He turned them over to a reprobate mind. So that means, if I want to own something, if I want to eat something, I'm looking to Him and say, what do you think, God? Should I own this? Should I eat it? Should I wear it? Because if He says yes, see, then I'll be blessed. He'll make ways for me to own stuff where I won't have to pay what the world's paying. Or He'll give me the money. So, I mean, it'll just be easy. But my point in all of that is you put Him first in your thinking. Your thinking. I've told you many times, I've been sitting in my office and the Lord will say to me, go over to this store. And I go, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want another suit jacket. I don't want this. No. And I go over there and I find things that are so ridiculously inexpensive. And so He's doing what? He's leading, He's blessing, He's showing me where the deals are. That's all I'm saying. It could be a car, it could be a house, whatever it is that you have a desire, just wait on Him, He'll show you where it is. Put him first, right? That's all we're really saying here. So transformation, comes about by the renewing of the mind. And so, you know, when we talk about this pressure from the world, this pressure for you to conform to something, you know, you look at, just turn on the TV, it's rampant now. It's okay to do this, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do this. Well, when you start seeing things that it says it's okay to do this, what does God think about it? That's all we're saying. We're not here to judge what somebody does, but for your own personal life and your family, what does God think? Because if we're going to have a changed mind, a renovated mind, a renewed mind, so it says, so we can do what? Prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Then we have to know what he thinks, what his thoughts are. Because this book, what do we keep saying? This is God speaking to me. This is his thoughts. And so if I want to know what he thinks on something, I got to open the book. I got to feed on it. I got to read it. And then I begin to, then I have a choice to make. Right? That's what that means. So we are different. We are not to conform to the world. Why? Because we're different. I've been changed. I'm a brand new creature. What does the scripture say? In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen generation. What? A royal priesthood. A peculiar or purchased people that should show forth what? The praises of him, not the conformity to the world. So we are different, and we are not to conform. That doesn't mean you're to, you know, just remove yourself from interacting with people, but you are to be different because you are different. So when the world wants to push you into conforming to ungodliness and ungodly thoughts and ideas, No, I'm sorry. I mean, when I worked at corporate America, when I got saved, they wanted to go drink and do things. And I just said, I'll go, but I don't drink. Ah, you know, come on. And they gave me the business. And I just said, look, I'm not going to, I'll go out with you, but I don't drink. And you know what's funny to me? I've known through the years so many people that are unsaved, they don't drink. They just don't drink. But they don't make a stink about it. See, because it's who you represent. You represent Christ. And you are different. So this transformation, this change, comes about from the renewing of our minds. Here's a scripture. You know, we spent a lot of time over in 1 Corinthians 13. Go over here for a moment. Just want to show you something. Talking about how we think and our thoughts. But go over to 1 Corinthians 13, and this chapter highlights the love of God and how we're to operate. But look at verse 11. It's very interesting, you know, when you look at Scripture, you know, you can look at a chapter one way, and then when you're talking about another topic, you see it different. What does it say? I'm reading this in the King James. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I did what? I understood as a child. I did what? I thought as a child. But when I became a man, and you could say, when I was renovated, when I was renewed, when I was transformed, I put away childish things. That means I put away childish thoughts, childish speech, childish actions, because I've been renewed. I've been changed, right? So this change that's come about is attainable. That's all we're really trying to say. So when we have thoughts, let me ask this question. I touched on this the last time. Thoughts are not nothing. when we have thoughts, you know, it's interesting. We're made in the image and likeness of God. God made us to speak. You know, I heard a minister say this, or a few say, we've been made speaking spirits. We're the only being that speaks intelligibly. We're made in his image and likeness. So God, we are God-like in that sense, but our thoughts, we're able to have thoughts, we're able to see something and to do what? Actually voice what we see. That's God-like. What did God do? He said, let there be light, and there was. He saw that and then spoke it. So he spoke into existence what I'm sure he saw. And so we are able to see things. So really, words are containers of our thoughts. And that's why it's so important, and I'm going to touch on this connection between the soul and the spirit. That's why thoughts are spiritual. Thoughts are spiritual. They're not natural. God is a spirit, and thoughts are spiritual, and we're able to touch things with our soul that are spiritual. And I'm going to touch on this a little bit because it's important. When you look at what we watch on television, movies, what we read, what we hear in music, those lyrics, those images that we see contain the thoughts and the intentions of someone. They were inspired to write some music. They were inspired to write a play. They were inspired to write a book. They put to words the influences of their heart. And so this here, when we talk about the Word of God, these words are divine words. They're inspired words of the thoughts and the heart of God. But that's no different than when people write music and they write books and we touch it with our soul. And it is spiritual in that sense. And we need to be conscious of the fact that, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick, it's living or life-giving, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you can see here that when it says it divides between soul and spirit, so the soul and the spirit are not the same. The Word of God is able to divide between soul and spirit. And so here, the Holy Spirit inspired, probably Paul, to use here an example of the joint and the marrow. Anybody who's in the medical profession, joint and marrow are very close. And probably touch one another. So when you look at that, soul and spirit are different, but they touch. The soul opens your spirit to what it touches. It touches things that someone was inspired to write or to produce or whatever, and you touch it with your soul and you open your heart up. Think about this. You're either influenced by good or evil. So when someone has an inspiration to do something, They were either inspired by something good or something evil. And so when they put things to music and they put things to the silver screen and they put things to paper, that inspiration came from either God or it came from the devil. And so when we touch it, we either open ourselves up to something good or something evil. Your spirit. And so this connection between the mind and the spirit is key. And so I'm just making this point that if we want our minds renovated, we have to touch something with our soul. We have to touch that which influences our thinking, renovates it. It renovates or changes my thinking by something that's divine or spiritual, and it will change it. And I'll tell you this, if you keep feeding on things that are not spiritual, you will influence your soul in the wrong way. We see that today. We see people that feed on things, whether it's pornography, I mean, that's extreme, but people that just feed on things that are fear-based, it influences them where now they're afraid of anything. That's not good. But the scripture also, let's take a look at this a minute. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. And this all has to do, I'm connecting up in a sense where Pastor Greg was, having a revelation of who you are. How do you get that revelation? This is what we're talking about, touching something that's spiritual. Look at Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 6. Verse 6, it says to be what? Carnally minded, or you could say fleshly minded, right? To be carnally minded is what? Death, right? But to be what? Spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So here's a good judge, and I am certainly not here to tell you what to read, what to watch, what to listen to, and neither should you tell your neighbor what to read, what to watch, what to listen to. That's the Holy Ghost's job. As you grow spiritually, because we are all at various levels of spiritual growth, but as we grow, listen, sense on the inside, do you have peace after you get done watching something and you go to bed? Are you tossing and turning all night? That wasn't peace. And you ought not to watch it. You ought not to listen to it. You ought not to read it. Because if it gives you peace and it gives you life, then keep feeding on it. But if it doesn't leave you with a sense of peace, if it doesn't leave your heart at peace, you need to shut it down. You need to ask, why am I reading this? Why am I watching this? Why am I listening to this? This doesn't give me peace. That just makes me upset. It leaves me in a sense of, it just doesn't fulfill me. You see, and as we grow spiritually, as our minds are being transformed and renovated, as you grow, you're going to pick something up and go, ugh, I can't watch that anymore. I can't read that. Now, that may not have happened to you 6 months prior, but as you keep feeding on the Word of God, as your mind is being changed, it's impacting you. It's renovating you. And now you can't do that anymore. You make the choice, not somebody else. You know, Pastor Clint used to say it this way, you cannot legislate righteousness. You can't legislate to people. You can't demand that people change. That's the power of the word. The Word of God will renovate you, will transform you into a brand new person. See, and I'll say something else. A lot of times people are looking for someone to pray to change their situation, and I am certainly not here to say that you shouldn't pray for someone, but the point is that the renovation, the change, the transformation is not going to come through prayer. It's going to come from you feeding on the Word of God. Does everybody understand that? Prayer has its place. But the renovation and the change or the transformation from one state to another state is coming about through this, through the renewing of our minds. Does everybody understand that? So we have a responsibility. Prayer has its place to help us in that process. But the majority of the process, the majority of that transformation comes about through the feeding of God's word. So we are to keep feeding on the word of God, keep meditating on it. So as I was saying, as we touch these things with our soul, it will affect us in a certain way. Here's another scripture some of us may be familiar with. Turn over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. So we have Proverbs, and if you just keep flipping forward, you'll run into Isaiah. Isaiah 26, chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And look at verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Wait a minute till you get there. It says here, thou will keep him what? In perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So as we keep our minds on him, as we keep our minds on his word and his thoughts, and I understand, you know, we're busy, we're active during the day, we have other responsibilities. So the point here is as we keep our minds focused on him, he'll keep us in perfect peace. So and let's go over to Matthew 18. This is another scripture here, Matthew chapter 18. In verse 19. Sometimes, you know, when you start studying on a particular topic or a particular area, I see some words in Scripture I hadn't seen before because you just read over them, so to speak. Matthew 18, verse 19, it says, again I say unto you that what? If two of you shall agree on earth is what? Touching. Isn't it interesting? Touching. Say touching. Touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, where? In the midst of them. So when we touch something in agreement and in faith and ask in the name of Jesus, we're touching him. We're touching him. He's in our midst. What did he just say? It's when we touch and agree and we ask in the name of Jesus, he said, there am I, where? In your midst. So when we touch something, what does that mean? We touched it with our minds, our thoughts, and we began to agree and release our words. We touched him. We touched him. And let me ask a question. That's just exactly when you, I've seen little video clips. I saw one. I don't know who sent it to me. Maybe Minister Joe or somebody. Somebody sent it. I'm putting him on the spot. He probably saying, what? But I think you sent me a clip. It happened to be this clip of a minister. He was sharing this, how he was on a plane trip somewhere to go to a minister's conference. Is that the one you sent me? You don't remember. That's what he thought. He doesn't remember. But anyways, I'll give you the highlights. This minister was going somewhere for a minister's conference. And he said he was on the plane and the person sitting next to him had his head bowed and he appeared to be praying. And this minister said, oh, good, I'm sitting next to a spiritual person. Wonderful. And so they got on the plane took off and they're riding. And he said, gee, I happened to notice they introduced themselves and they happened to notice you were praying. And the person said, what do you mean pray? You really gave him the business and said, I'm a Satanist and I'm going to this town that I'm flying to. And we are all flying in so that we can release words over these pastors and ministers to come to disrupt and to do whatever and do all kinds of foul things. Who do you think you are? And he said to him, do you think that only Christians pray? So he really gave him the business. So the point I'm making is that when we touch and agree on spiritual things, we touch him. But when people who are ungodly, now he remembers. The light bulb went on. All right, good. He got a revelation over there. He remembers now. That's good.
After the story,
right. It was a good clip. It reminds us, and then what I'm saying is those that are serving the devil, when they come together and agree, they touch something very ungodly. See? And so that's why, a thought is not nothing. You can't see a thought. You can't touch a thought. You can't feel a thought. But you can see the effects of a thought. What did Jesus say? You can't see the wind, but you can see the wind effect. You can't see a thought, but you can see the effects of a thought. You have a thought of something that just makes you fearful, and you're like, a mouse, or a spider, or whatever it is, right? Or an elevator, or a plane. You can see the effects of a thought, but you can't see the thought. So the thought is spiritual. See? And we need to think about that. When we have thoughts, that's why when we begin to know God and his thoughts, we begin to know where that thought came from. Where was the origin of that thought? Did that thought come from God, or did that thought come from my adversary, the devil? The more we know his thoughts, we'll begin to know where that came from. And the thoughts can come through other people who articulate things and say things that are influenced by the devil or influenced by the world's way of thinking. They'll be real clear to tell you what they think and why you should conform. See? So we need to keep in touch with that. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. We were there, just back up to Matthew 9. And look at verse 4. Matthew 9 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. And, we spent some time in this particular chapter. This is where Jesus, they couldn't get into the house. And so what did they do? They said four of them brought this man who was sick of the palsy. They couldn't get in the house. They broke the roof up, let him in, and so forth. And you know the story. But it says, Jesus then, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said what? Within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And then what does this say here? Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Knowing their thoughts. So let me ask this question. The more we get to know God, this is where you can actually get, you can start looking at other things when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, all of these things that operate by the Spirit. He knows thoughts that people have. What do the scriptures say? He's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He's touched with that. So he knows what you're thinking. God does. And this is why the more we get to know him and our minds are being changed and we begin to think more like him, act more like him, then he'll begin to lead us to people that he wants to minister to, because he's saying, go over, how do you know anything about a person? You don't, but by him. He'll say, go over and help this person. He knows their thoughts, and he knows your thoughts. See? Because as you keep your mind on him, he knows your thoughts. So, let me touch here. Let's finish this here a moment. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. So remember, thoughts are spiritual. It says to be carnally minded is death, or to be fleshly minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Philippians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 6. It says, be careful. I'm reading from the King James. It says, be careful, or you could say be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, what does that mean? You're seeking him first. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. This says here, verse 7, when you do that, and the peace of God, which what? Passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does it keep? Your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. Then what? Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are what? Honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and a good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, do what? Think on this. Think on these things. So you can see here, this is what he's asking us to do. Let me read this from some other translations here. It says here, stop worrying about even one thing. That's the Weiss translation. This is another translation called the Letters. It says, don't worry about anything, but talk to the Father about everything. Tell him what you need and keep thanking him. So in other words, he's concerned. We touch him when we put our mind on him. This is another translation, the Berkeley. It says, entertain no worry. This is the New American Bible. It says, dismiss all anxiety from your minds. See, but yet, see, the world is marketing and pushing for you to worry, to be concerned. But God is saying, look, I sent my son here to pay the price so that you would be blessed in everything that you have. It's already been paid for. Come to me. Seek me, and I'll give you peace. I'll resolve it. I'll fix it. The Beck translation says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, go to God. So what does that mean? We're supposed to think on him, touch him, go to him, and ask for help. Right? This is where, you know, some of us, and I include myself in that sometimes, you know, you start wringing your hands about situations, and you get caught up in the emotions of it, and you forget about who you're supposed to be going to, who you're supposed to be talking to. And then that, you know, that commercial, I should have had a V8. I should have went to God. I should have talked to him, right? After you've got yourself worked up and the Holy Spirit says, hello, remember me? Remember me? I can help you, right? So the biggest indicators is if we don't have peace, then we need to think about what are we thinking on? What are we setting our minds on? And if we don't have peace, then maybe that's something we should stop thinking about, something that we shouldn't meditate upon, right? So this transformation, it's an effort, it's work, it's discipline, but it's doable. It's something that we can have a totally transformed mind. And this is something that I really honestly believe the devil fights the hardest. I really do. I'll close with this scripture here, but think about this. This is in, I believe this is in Ephesians. We'll come over here, Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the what? The unity of the faith. How are you going to do that? We're all going to have to be thinking the same thing. We're all going to have to reach a point where our minds have been changed and transformed. You can't come to the unity of the faith unless that's done. And of what? The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or you could say a mature man. That's what we just got done. I'm not a child anymore. I'm a mature man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what it keeps on, it says, that we henceforth be no more what? Children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which the head, even Christ. So, back to what I said before, we opened up. We can have the thoughts of God. We can think like him in every decision. We can know his best for me in every decision. What job I should have, what school I should go to, even what classes I should be taking, what I should be doing in life, who I should marry, what I should buy, what I should own. I should know what's best for me, God's thoughts for me. I should know that. And I should also, once my mind has been renewed and changed and transformed, then I can love people in a measure that I hadn't loved before. Love like he loves. I mean, it sounds like a tall order, but it's doable. Because it wouldn't be in the Word. Wouldn't be there if it wasn't doable. It'd be unjust, and he's not unjust. So I tell you, for me, I am hungry for it. I'm desirous for it because I want everything that God paid for me. I want everything that's for me because why? Then I can live so far out beyond. What does it say in Isaiah? It says, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. So if you're thinking, man, I've arrived, his thoughts are even higher than that. His thoughts are higher than that. You think, oh, man, I'm doing great. I got this. I've got this. I'm doing it. I'm this happening for me. It ain't happening. You got more to know. You've got more. Your thinking still has more room to be changed, right? You could have a great marriage. You could have great kids. You could have a great job. There's still more. There's still more to be changed in my thinking, in my whole, just the way I operate. You may have everything, but you can't love people. What does that say? It says, what does it say? If I have faith to move all mountains and all the things it says in the first and second verse of 1 Corinthians, he says, you're nothing. So you could have attained, but not operate in love. And sometimes that's the key, that somebody will come into your life and you'll go, forget you. I ain't talking to you. You know how people do. They'll say, I just have to remove myself from them because I can't deal with them. Oh, really? So let me ask this question. Does God deal with them? Does he reach out in love to them? Yes, he does. So if we find it difficult, then maybe we need more restoration work. Maybe we need more transformation work. So that people don't rattle us, situations don't rattle us. And this all goes back to, you know, a revelation in God's word and an understanding. That comes about through transformation, the renewing of our minds. I'll tell you, you know, when you're interested and you're hungry, I just say this in closing. When you want something, and I say it this way, for your own personal, and I don't take this in the right vein that I'm saying it, for your own personal selfish gain, you will spend thousands of dollars or hundreds of dollars to get what you want, so that it benefits you, right? So all I'm saying is, how hungry are we to think like God, to act like God? He's given us the path right here. He's showing us how to do it. We can do it if we're hungry to do it, hungry to change. Amen. I'm hungry. How about you? I'm hungry to change. I want to be like him. I want to think like him. I want to act like him and not a fool sometimes in my thinking. I'm getting better. We're all getting better. We weren't the way we were 6 months ago or a year ago. We're getting better. You know, I'll read this. I've read it before, but This is in one of the lessons in this set of messages. I pulled this out because I thought it really pertained to this. But this was this story about the Shining One movement. It was actually called the East African Revival. That's really what it was labeled. But sometimes they call it the Shining One Movement. And this particular gentleman was on the Sid Roth show, if you're not familiar with his television program. He's been on there a few times sharing this. Let me just find these. But he made some comments about that. And he said that... find my notes here. Just bear with me. I'll find it. But you can look it up. It's called the East African Revival or the Shining One Movement. But anyways, let me, as I'm speaking here, what What happened was this account happened back in 1936, around 1936, in the country of Rwanda, and which I believe has been renamed. I think it was renamed. Did that get renamed to Uganda, or no, not Rwanda? I'm not sure. Anyways, this happened in a little chapel in northern Rwanda in 1936. You can look it up. The person that actually told the story, his name is David Martin, M-A-R-T-I-N. And he said the people literally glowed with the presence of God. They glowed. And which was an unusual thing, because they were Africans and had very, very dark skin, almost a bluish hue. They were African. And so he said everyone that was involved in that movement, I'm reading an excerpt of what he shared, felt a tremendous conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what happened is that every day people were coming to the altar because they felt uncomfortable with sin. Something in their life that they just said, I can't do that anymore. How did that come about? That comes about, just what I was sharing, when our minds get renovated and renewed, I can't touch that anymore. I can't do that anymore. I feel uncomfortable with that. So they began to say, Lord, forgive me for doing that. So they began to repent of these things in their life. And this is what happened. It says, and what happened over the course of time is that the people began to shine. They were transfigured, just like Jesus. So when one thing was removed, the unholiness was removed, the sin was removed, it was replaced with his presence, and they began to shine. And it said here, they literally began to radiate the glory of God like unto the transfiguration. And everyone around there was in awe of this movement. And this movement literally spread from this little chapel all the way through East Central Africa. And this person, David Martin, met one of the founders of the Shining One movement. And of course, what was interesting is that he met this person. He said what happened in this movement was that typically the life expectancy was 60 or 70 years old. They were living into their hundreds. And they still radiated the presence of God. They still glowed even in their hundreds. The presence of God was there. And so he met one of the founders, and he said, no association, but his name was Enoch. So Enoch was up in age, and he looked very, very young. And he said, this individual said it wasn't about the transfiguration. He said it wasn't about the shining. He said it was about the holiness that caused the people to shine. And that was his point. So that as we are transformed or transfigured, what's transfigured? You're thinking. You're literally changed into another person. You don't think the same anymore. You don't act the same anymore. You don't see yourself the same anymore. I don't see myself as defeated. I see myself the way God sees me. And I actually don't just think it, I know it. That's what we're talking about, revelation. We're talking about, I'm not a defeated person anymore. I'm an overcomer. That's why anybody who's in prison, when they get that revelation of who they are in Christ, they're a changed person in prison. And we see that. That goes on all the time. So that's why you can see people who were murderers. Paul was. I mean, you can see people that were murderers and people that did atrocious things. When you see them, when they've been transformed, you look at them and go, they're not the same. They're not the same person anymore. What did that? The word of God, the power of God. And that's good to me. So that means we can live in the blessings of God. And they've been paid and bought for. And all we have to do is get our minds changed, operate in faith now, and do what? Take them. Walk in them. Operate in them. That's what that means. Devil fights this. I'll tell you, when it looks like it ain't changing, he'll say it'll never change. Oh, yes, it will. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. It will change. And I believe it will. And I believe it'll change in every one of your lives as you operate in it. Your life will not be the same. Your thinking will not be the same. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we're changed from glory to glory, even into his image. And we thank you for it. Thank you, Father, that this small group of individuals are being changed. We're today touching something spiritual. We're touching something divine, something wonderful that's changing our very thinking. And we thank you for it. And as we continue to, we thank you. And I believe that you will begin to unfold and reveal the best for each individual here. And you'll guide and direct their lives into the blessings of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good. You know, individuals that see themselves sick, and the doctors keep bombarding you and telling you, you'll never be well because you don't have to be ornery. You don't have to fight with people. You can just sit there and smile and say, I know I got a different report. And his report, I believe. And I believe that I'm healed. I believe my body's changing. As we do that, as we take the word of God, we'll begin to see ourselves healed. We'll begin to see ourselves prosperous. What does the scripture say in 3 John 2? I wish above all things that you what? Prosper and be in health, even as what? Your soul, your thinking prospers. So sometimes we don't walk in the blessings of God. We don't walk in them because our soul isn't prospering. See, this is where we have to have this renewal, this renovation, right? And it's doable. You can go from a pauper to a palace in your thinking. You certainly can. And people are paying millions of dollars to go get pumped up and paying, and we've got it bought and paid for. It's free. Amen. Well, let's stand. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Set some goals, set some things and say, I'm going to have this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to become this, because it's God's will for me. Let's say this. Say that the word that I've heard is working mightily in me. It's transforming my thinking. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I am an overcomer in this life, and I am blessed in my work. I'm blessed in my family. I'm blessed in my job. My bank accounts are full and running over with money in Jesus' name. You know, you've got to believe that. And I'm going to say this. I've said it in some past lessons here. Brother Hagin, when he was alive, would say, you can school yourself into faith by what? Feeding on the word of God and by confessing the word of God. You can school yourself into believing, into faith, by confessing the word of God. And you say, well, I don't believe it. He said, that's okay. He said, you keep saying it and you will believe it. Let me ask this question. How many of you have Well, let me say it this way. How many of you doubted something to begin with? Or did you school yourself into doubt? Oh, yeah, you did. Because you didn't doubt something right off the bat. You didn't say, I'll never get that. You didn't start there. You had to be constantly influenced by something that you see, you heard, you experienced, and you began to say, doesn't look like I'll get that. I don't know. Everything's working against me. I don't know. This and this and this and this. And you began to say it and say it and say it and touch it with your thoughts, and you began to internalize it and say it, and you schooled yourself over into doubt. And you didn't get it because you didn't have God's thoughts. You didn't have his thinking, his way of thinking, which said, you can have it. I paid for it. Don't touch it. To be what? Carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can have it. You can do it. You can own it. You can do it. You can. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. Even when it doesn't look like it, keep saying it. Keep saying it. And you will begin to see it. You will begin to believe it. It could take a couple of years. It could take years to get that and see it. It could. How bad do you want it? See? Most of us that got over into doubt really wanted it. We really wanted it. But the external stimulus caused us to doubt, and then we just gave up hope. See? Amen. Think about it.